We will be returning back to Corinthians next week in our sermon series. But before we do that, we're going to take one Sunday and we're going to talk about relationships. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Today we're going to talk about relationships. We're going to think about relationships and community, what that means to us as Christ's body, and what that means to us as we go forward in this new year. Now, just to give you some background on this text comes post-Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, we've already seen Peter make his famous sermon at Pentecost. Many of you may have been struck by the contents of this sermon. As you go through and read it, it is not what you would traditionally think of as an encouragement, but is instead a challenge. He even says in verse 23, "You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." So as he's preaching, he's telling them not only the good news of the gospel, but he's convicting them, telling them that they are the ones who crucified the risen Lord. Now, most of the time when we think today, if we were to go forward in front of a large group of people and say something like that, we would probably be concerned for our safety. But we see that the Spirit was moving. It says in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promises for you and your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witnesses and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his words were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." So we have an early church of less than 200 people after the death and resurrection of Christ. And this church goes from less than 200 to over 3,000. That's pretty impressive. And the next thing that we see Luke do as he describes what has happened is talk in verse 42 through 47 about that early church. So please stand and follow along as I read from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Let's pray. Father, as we look at this text of Scripture, as we look at what it means for the early church, post-Pentecost, post-Peter's speech, we pray that you would open our hearts to the relationships that you've been developing in our lives, particularly those that need to hear the gospel. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your conviction. It's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So it's the new year, and while it was us who imposed this restraint on time to put days and months and weeks and years, this is a time when we as humans naturally look back and look forward. So as you look back at 2016, did you achieve every goal you set for yourself? Did you have the perfect year? Were you excellent in your time management? Did all your relationships work out swimmingly? I hear a lot of chuckling, even though you're trying to keep it quiet. I, alas, did not have a perfect year either. I was sinful. I also did not take full advantage of the time that God had given me. So as we reflect back, we also had the opportunity to look forward and say, how can we change this? Did we maximize our time? Did we have perfect relationships? Did we have perfect goals? As we all say no, we also all think, yeah, but we'll be better this year, right? We'll be better this year. We'll have better goals. We'll have better time management. We'll spend better time in relationships. Those are all great things for us to think about, particularly as we look at an empty calendar, as we look forward to the coming year and what God's going to do in it. And today we're not going to look at goals or time management or things like that, but today we will look at relationships. And the reason that I wanted to hit relationships is because we often don't do them well. In relationships, we're often apathetic to the relationships that are around us because we're so focused on ourselves. We look at the importance of our relationship. Today we're going to look at the importance of our relationship and how to develop those. Today we're going to look at relationships and the importance of them. We're going to try and change the negative things that we've done in the past. And we're going to seek to always be looking for ways to glorify the Lord. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at this text and throughout the Bible. We're going to look first at our relationships with God, then in our relationship with the church, and finally with our relationship with others. So as we examine the relationships in our lives, today we're going to look at our relationship with God, our relationship with the church, and our relationship with others. So first, let's look at our relationship with God. Now, in verse 42, 46, and 47, we see that they were devoting themselves to knowing God, to worshiping God, to praising God together. So what does it mean to have the relationship with God? Well, Scripture tells us that it means to be in fellowship. As we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, "You were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far have been brought near by the blood of Christ." We've been brought into fellowship. We've been brought near to God because of the blood of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." When God saved us, He called us into fellowship. He did not bring us into relationship with Him so that we could do this solo. He called us into fellowship with Him and with others as well. Then in 1 John chapter 1, we see in verses 3 through 7, it says this, "That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." This text shows us we have fellowship with God when we are called as His people, and the result of that is joy. What a wonderful, wonderful verse, verse 4 is. "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." But we are also forgiven from our sin. Fellowship with the Lord draws us into relationship with Him, forgives us of our sin, and gives us joy. But being in fellowship with Him is not always easy. Therefore, Scripture calls us to abide in Christ, to be with Him, to abide in Him. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5 says this, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We're called into fellowship. We're called to abide. We're called to be connected to the Lord. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. We're called into fellowship. We're called to abide. We're called to root ourselves in Christ. Is it easy? No. But we are strengthened for the task. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We can do all the commands that he asks us to do because he gives us the strength to follow him. So our relationship that we're called to in Scripture is to be in fellowship with the Lord, abide in him, seeking after his joy. How do we do this? How can we be better at being in relationship with the Lord in 2017? Well, as we said, one of the reasons our relationships suffer is because of the apathy we have for those relationships as we focus ourselves. I would challenge us to think about any apathy we may have in our relationship with the Lord. What I mean by that is, are we spending time with him? Are we spending time with him? Psalm chapter 1 talks about the righteous man. It said, blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. In Acts chapter 2 verses 42 and verse 46, we see that the apostles and the early church meditated on God's word. We're seeking after it. We're listening with rapt attention, devoting themselves to that teaching. In the same way that when we have a spouse or a best friend, we want to talk to them. We want to spend time with them. The marriage ceremony isn't something where we say, I do, I now pronounce you man and wife, and then you never talk again. That would be bad. That would not be a relationship. In the same way, some of us, laziness, apathy, sin, the temptations of the devil, don't spend much time in God's Word. Don't spend much time feeding on this very fruit of the Spirit. In the same way, we're called to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, praying continuously, giving thanks in all circumstances. We are always supposed to be not only meditating on God's word day and night, but in constant conversation with the Lord. We want to talk to those people that we love. We want to share the good things. We want to share the bad things. We want to share our excitement. We want to share our sorrow. We want to share everything. Scripture calls us to be in fellowship with the Lord, to abide in him. We do that by studying his scriptures, by praying, by being in relationship with him. So we see that we are called to be in community with the Trinity this year. So the first relationship was community with, or relationship with God. The second relationship is relationship with the church. So now in Acts 2, 42 through 47, we have this new body of believers. And we see that they are in relationship with one another, loving each other well. As we dive into this, I'd like to look at three areas that they as a body, they as a church, work together. How they worship, how they do discipleship, and how they do service. In verse 43, we see that awe came upon every soul. Awe, A-W-E. Awe They were awed with God. They were standing with their mouths open at the goodness of the Lord. Together, studying, learning, worshiping, and glorifying the Lord. They marveled at God. In verse 46, it says, "And day by day, attending the temple together, they worshiped together, they gathered together, just like we have the opportunity to gather every Sunday in celebration of the Lord's resurrection, together to worship the Lord." When they went to temple as new believers in Christ, they had even greater reason to worship. Because while they didn't know Christ, they were looking forward to this promised Messiah. Now that they know Christ and they know the promised Messiah, when they worship together in the temple, they can shout out with joy. Because that promise has been delivered in Christ. They worshiped together because Christ fulfilled the Scriptures. It says that they were constantly in prayer with one another, worshiping together not only in temple, not only in official gathering, but in homes with each other, loving one another, building each other up, praying and studying together. So, to be in relationship with church, we worship together. But we also do discipleship. Now, discipleship has multiple aspects, obviously. And in this text, we see that in verse 42, it does involve learning. They were devoted to the teaching. The Scripture doesn't say they listened to the apostles' teaching. It doesn't say they sometimes took notes of the apostles' teaching. It says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They learned what the apostles had to say. They learned how Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. They learned how Christ came down and did what they could not do. They knew they were sinners. They knew that they couldn't do it on their own. That's what the sacrificial system was for. And then they learned that Christ was the ultimate sacrifice, the last blood to be shed. And they learned about who He was and what God had to say. In our context, what that means is things like small groups or discipleship groups or Sunday school or evening worship. All these opportunities that we have to come together and devote ourselves to learning about God together. Not only did they learn about God, but they did discipleship together. They were together sharing life. I think it's significant, we're going to talk about this in a minute, but it's significant that they loved each other so much that they were willing to give up their own things to meet the needs of others. But it also says that day by day, not only did they go to temple, but they broke bread together in their homes. They regularly fellowshiped together. They didn't just see each other on Sundays. They loved each other well throughout the week. After all, they needed to, because they were now a new group that had the potential for persecution, and that very quickly came. They met together regularly. They shared their lives together. I believe this includes discussing the Scriptures and the things that they were learning. You think about when you go home from Sunday, if you're sitting at lunch with people that were at worship as well, your natural inclination is to talk about what struck you in the sermon, I hope. It's to talk about what it is that God is showing you in your life. It's to talk about the people that you had discussions with this week and how you were able to either challenge them or bless them, or how they challenged you or blessed you. They were constantly living life together over meals, discussing the Scripture. Discipleship was also about bringing together and diving into Scripture. I think that what we need to take from this is that we are to love each other and the Lord and the Scriptures. Now, when you get this many people together, we're not all going to agree on everything. Some of us tie our shoes differently and disagree on the best way to tie our shoes. If you want to know how to tie your shoes, I can teach you later. Some of us have different political views. Some of us have different views on things all the way from driving to how to raise children and everything in between. But that has not hindered us from meeting together to worship the Lord today. And so as we go out from here, as we're in fellowship with one another, as we're loving each other, as we disagree with one another, we should challenge one another to dive into Scripture together and to see what the Lord has to say. We need to major on the majors, that being the gospel, but challenge one another on the minors when we disagree. Search the Scriptures together in love, seeking truth. Not necessarily seeking to be right, but being open to hearing what God is teaching you through Scripture. So they worshiped together, they discipleship together, and they served one another. Now, in this section of Acts chapter 2, we're speaking specifically of how they served one another in verses 44 and 45, talking about meeting the needs, having all things in common. If anybody had a need, one would sell their things in order to meet that need for one another. This is not socialism. This is not communism. If it was, they wouldn't have anything to sell to meet needs. This means that we are so aware of one another and our needs that when somebody has a desperate need, we are willing to let go of the things of this world to meet the needs of one another. They served one another. We obviously see that, how they serve each other spiritually, praying for one another, learning from one another, devoting for teachings together. But they also didn't limit it to that spiritual aspect. They worshiped together and they met one another's needs. Whether that was an emotional need, giving an ear to listen. Whether that was a physical need, giving money to take care. Whether that's a spiritual need, diving into Scripture together. They were willing to serve one another. They served one another by being Christ to each other. They served one another even at the expense of their own things. How did they know when other people had needs? Because they were together. Now, this is a challenge today because our society is what I call the garage door society. We live in a world where when you go home, you pull into your driveway, you lift the garage door up, you pull in and you shut the garage door. Some of us, or some people, neighbors that I've had in the past, and myself even sometimes, you never see them. All you see is this car drive in, this garage door go up, then pull in and the garage door go down. For all my neighbors know, I could be a jockey. I could be 3 foot tall. If I never leave my house and never get to know my neighbors, how will they know who I am and what I look like? In the same way, when we're not in relationship with one another, how will we know what needs need to be met? But when we are meeting together, when we are praying for one another, when we are challenging and discipling and loving one another, we know when a need comes up and we can easily meet that need. Now, I think this extends in this passage even beyond the church itself. Even though this passage is speaking pretty specifically about the church, there is a very significant two-word phrase in English in verse 47 that I think shows us that they were not selfish to themselves. They didn't just worry about themselves. Verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now in the Greek, all the people is not just the people within the church, it's all the people in the community. And they didn't just know the people of the community, they had favor. How do you have favor with other people? We're going to look at this in just a minute. But part of that is by being Christ. Not by forcing our beliefs on one another, but by listening, by loving, by praying, by serving those other people. We never know when we're being looked at as an example of Christ. If we're living a life that is separate, that is different, that is Christ-like, that looks so radical that the people around us, they are going to be watching us. That is a challenge. That is an encouragement. That's something we should be thinking about. Are we always acting like Christ? When I was in college, I had a guy who lived next door to me. And early in the year, we shared the gospel with him, me and a guy across the hallway. And just a great guy, very friendly, but said, you know, I appreciate you sharing. I know this is important to you. I'm just not at that point. I'm not there yet. And so, you know, we said, okay, thanks. As the year went on, we continued to be in relationship with him, loving him, caring for him, spending time with him. And finally, at the end of the year, he said, I just wanted you to know I accepted Christ last night. And I was like, whoa, What happened? Immediately, I felt a sense of guilt because it was like, well, we only had that one conversation. Somebody else has been pursuing you, and I've just been kind of being your friend because that's easy. But he said, I listened to what you said, and it sounded great. But a lot of people have said things in my life that sound great. So instead, I watched the lives of you and everybody I knew that was telling me about Christ. And there's a distinct difference in the way people who truly know Christ act and everybody else on this college campus. And I was immediately convicted and embarrassed because I thought, oh man, this guy was watching me and I had no idea. But that's what we need to be. We need to be living Christ-like lives so that as people hear what we're saying and watch what we're doing, there is no disconnect between the two. We are serving them by loving them. So in church, we worship, discipleship, and serve together. So we've looked at relationship with God. We've looked at relationships within the church. Now let's look at relationships in the world. Essentially, we fit every major group. We fit our personal relationship with the Lord. We fit our relationship with one another as believers in Christ. Now we need to look at our relationship with those who don't yet know Christ. We are called to be Christ. Verse 47 says that the early church had favor with all those around them. They were a good witness because they lived like Christ. That's so significant. It's so important to realize that they loved all around them. It doesn't say they were eloquent in their preaching of the gospel. It says they had favor. We have to believe that because the gospel was such a part of their lives, that they were devoting themselves to that teaching, that they were praying, that they were worshiping together, that they did tell people about Christ. But they had favor, which means it went beyond just the words. They loved well. And they loved those outside the church. They loved those that disagreed with them. They loved those that looked radically different from them. It doesn't say they had favor with all the people who looked nice. It doesn't say they had favor with all the people that were comfortable to be around. It doesn't say they had favor with all the people who were important. Says they had favor with all the people they came across. They loved well. And they didn't just love, they shared the gospel. In verse 46, it talks about how they went to temple day by day. Now, this was to worship, as we've already said, and that worship was enhanced now because Christ was the fulfillment of all the things that they had been taught and that were being taught in temple. But many commentators agree that they didn't just go to temple to worship. They also went to temple because that is the number one place to talk about Christ. Who else in all the world is going to be open to hearing about a Messiah that was prophesied thousands of years ago? Those who hear about it every week. Those who are looking forward to the great person coming, the promised Savior, God with us. Those are the people who are going to be willing to hear the gospel. Now, not all of them were. We know through the rest of Scripture, some of them even persecuted them. But they went to temple not just to worship, but to share the gospel as well. Who better to tell the Jews about the Savior than those who know what they already believe? In Acts chapter 17, we're going to talk a little bit about this tonight, so if you want to hear more, please join us tonight at 6. But in Acts chapter 17, we see Paul in his missionary journey, and he's in Athens, and he's waiting. And in verse 16, it says this, "Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols." His spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. And what did he do? Verse 17. "So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? He hit every realm. He hit the religious in the temples, like he was used to doing. He hit those in the marketplace, the common people who were shopping and selling things. And he hit the philosophers, the educated people, those who would be our college professors today. He shared with everyone. We're going to talk more about this tonight, but I want to challenge us with what it says caused him to do this. His spirit was provoked. Now, I'm challenged when I read this because I think to myself, is this world any different than Athens? He said he sees thousands of idols. And while today when we go up and down the aisles, we don't see the idol aisle in Walmart, we do see idols all around us. Some things are idols and some things are not, and sometimes it's the same thing. For one person, money may not be an idol. It may be a tool. For another person, money may be the one thing that they pursue after. For some, possessions may not be that big a deal. They may just be tools. For others, possessions are who they are. It's their idol. So as we look around us today, we see idols all over the place. And I'm challenged when I read Acts 17 to ask myself, am I provoked by the idols? Am I so provoked by seeing the slavery that my fellow man is in bondage to these idols, that I share the gospel with them like Paul did? That's challenging. When we're in relationship with people outside of the church, people in the world, we should be provoked by the idols that they're worshiping, so much so that we love them and we share with them. Now, I want to put a little asterisk caveat here. Being provoked by the idols can be done well and it can be done poorly. To be provoked by the idols and respond in kind well means that you share the gospel, that you love them, you care for them, you listen to them, you come alongside them. Being done poorly will inevitably get reputations for Christianity that don't represent what Christ preached. Things like standing with signs, hateful signs. Things like posting hateful things on the internet, wherever that may be. That is a reaction to the idols we see around us, but it is the wrong reaction. Christ wouldn't have stood at a sign being hateful. He would have gotten to know the people and love them. So we're called to share the gospel in a way that is loving and caring, not passively through angry posts or arguments or insults, things like that. After all, if we look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Christ's last command is the Great Commission. He says, go and make disciples. Make disciples. That's actually the only imperative verb in the sentence, imperative being command, is to make disciples. Well, how do you make disciples? You make disciples first by telling people about Christ. Then as the Spirit works in their lives by continuing to teach them about Christ. And when they come to faith, you train them in Christ and help them to devote themselves to those teachings. But it starts with telling people about who Christ is. So we're called to share the gospel. And I ask myself, okay, so yeah, that sounds great. You've beat us over the head with this. We understand. We get the concept. We're supposed to share the gospel. How do we do that? Where do we do that? What do we do? First, I would challenge you to pray. Pray that God would show you who He has placed in your life that needs to hear the gospel. There are people that you are already in relationship with who need to hear the gospel, who don't yet know the Lord. And as you pray regularly, that God would open doors and show you who's ready. You also need to be looking at the places where you live, work, study, and play. Now, you may have heard this before. We like to say this because we like to remind you that the gospel hits all realms. You need to be listening and looking for people where you live, whether that's in a neighborhood, an apartment, a dorm, wherever it is, there are people around you who need the gospel. Where you work, whether that's at a restaurant or an office park, wherever that is, there are people who need to hear the gospel. Where you study, if you're in school, whatever grade you're in, whatever degree you're pursuing, whatever education you're trying to get, there are people around you who need the gospel. And where you play, that's everything else. Whether that's the YMCA or the grocery store or the park, wherever it is, there are people that need to hear the gospel. Are you watching for those people? When you go to a restaurant regularly and you know the waiters and waitresses, maybe the owner, do you develop relationship with them for the intention of sharing the gospel? Are you intentional in that relationship, or does it just happen casually? As you go around your neighborhood, maybe you walk and you talk to people, are you developing that relationship to invite them to church? To invite them to the things that we have going on as a congregation? Wherever you live, work, study, and play, God has people there that you can share with. And we're called to be Christ to those people. Remember verse 47 says, have favor. You don't have favor by going in, pointing your finger, and yelling at someone that they're wrong. You have favor by being Christ to them, by loving them. So as you love them, as you listen to them, you don't have to totally agree with everything they say, but as you love and listen to them, as you care for them, as you share with them, opportunities will open for you to talk about Christ. Also, as the Holy Spirit reveals these people to you, pray for those people. Keep a list of the people where you live, work, study, and play, who you think are interested in the gospel, and pray for them. Keep a list of people who are not interested in the gospel, and pray that the Spirit would move in their lives. Those who you are in relationship with, you should be praying for. That way, they are always on your mind. If you're praying for your neighbor every single day that God would open a door to give you the opportunity to pray or to talk to them about the scriptures, when you see them out by the trash can, your mind is going to be on them and loving them by sharing with them. So you're going to look for opportunities to bring the gospel to bear. It may not happen, but if you're not praying for them at all, most likely the time when you're going to think about them is during a sermon when you're like, oh yeah, I should be talking to that person. If you're praying for the people that God has put in your life, they will be on your mind. And when that door opens, you'll be ready to walk through it. And one more thing, when we talk about sharing with people where we live, work, study, and play, I want to emphasize that it is important that we listen. Christians are all too often accused of being the type of people that just speak what we believe and try and force it down your throat. But that's not what Christ did. He listened. He listened to where people were. And there's a distinction between listening to hear and listening to respond. And when we're in our natural selfish mode and we're talking to somebody, most often we're talking and listening to respond. We're only kind of barely paying attention to what they're saying. And in the meantime, we're formulating our counter argument in our head. Oh, yeah, well, you're wrong because of X, Y, and Z. When we're listening to hear, we are just with them in that moment. We're not trying to correct any theological misgivings they have. We're not trying to say, oh, actually, it's this. We're just listening for their pain and finding out how we can pray for them, how we can love them, and how we can care for them. Listen to hear, not to respond. If you're always looking for the opportunity to butt in with your answers or with your corrections or with the things that they said wrong, you're not doing it right. Instead, you're listening to respond. We're called to listen. Because when we truly do listen, we will hear the pain and hurt in their lives. And most often, that is where the Spirit is working, is in their pain. And when we listen, they'll be able to tell that we are actually caring for them. When we listen to hear where they're at, when we listen to be with them in their pain, they will feel more loved than otherwise. And then, once we've heard where they're hurting, we can meet them with the joy of the gospel in that place. So listen to hear, not to respond. And this is going to take time. It's going to take time for you to develop that relationship where they're willing to share with you. It's going to take time for them to talk to you multiple times before they're willing to share anything beyond surface level. But continue to love them well. Continue to be Christ to them in their lives. So this year, I want to challenge you to work on your relationships. First and foremost, work on your relationship with God. Be with Him. Be with Him. You have been called to be His child, so be with Him. Then I want to challenge you to work on your relationships in the church, where we worship, where we do discipleship, and where we serve. And finally, I want to challenge you to work on your relationships with the world. Be Christ to those around you, and always be ready to share the great good news of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, as we examine Acts chapter 2, we see this early church. We see what they have done post-Pentecost, how they've exploded in growth from under 200 to over 3,000. We see how they devoted themselves to learning about you, to loving one another, to eating together. We see how they shared that love with others. And Father, we see how they had awe over who you were. Father, we pray that as we go into this year, you would help us to grow in our relationship with you, to seek you out, to love you, to be with you. We pray that you would help us to grow in our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, both here at Westminster Presbyterian Church and around the world, to love, disciple, challenge, exhort, to listen, to serve one another. And Father, we pray that you would open our eyes as we seek to love those that you have placed in our lives who don't yet know you. Help us to work alongside the Spirit, loving them well, listening, and sharing the joy of the gospel. Father, be with us, guide us, protect us, and make us worshipers of you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.